See, now, few prophets have been privileged to witness the great miracles that God wrought as Elijah did. Elijah was certainly one of them. Here on Mount Carmel, the Lord manifested his supernatural power. Elijah prayed and the fire fell upon the sacrifice, thereby confirming the altar and the testimony that Elijah had established. And then we find him again turning to the Lord in prayer, and he calls upon the Lord for the heavens to open, and the Lord gave rain. They were displays of supernatural power, and there's few prophets that have been privileged to exercise ministries that were attended with such miraculous signs. Now, those signs on Mount Carmel, those demonstrations of God's power, were intended for two reasons. The first of which was the confrontation between false religion, in order to confirm the worship of God, to confirm the testimony that Elijah was raising at that time. It was a confrontation with false religion. And then came the confirmation upon Elijah's message and Elijah's ministry. He was the servant of the Most High God, and he had acted according to God's word. And now there's no doubt that Mount Carmel was an apex, a summit in the ministry of Elijah. We can only begin to imagine what the prophet was thinking, what Elijah was feeling when he saw the prophets of Baal destroyed and their work overthrown. And the people, at least by way of profession, making an outward profession of the true God, of the God of heaven. I think we can only begin to imagine what must have went through Elijah's mind and Elijah's heart on Mount Carmel. And yet when we come into this next chapter, we do not find the prophet riding here high on the crest of a wave. He is far from that. Instead, we find him right down in the depths of despair. He's in the wilderness, and he's sheltering under a juniper tree, and he's crying to God, "Take away my life." Look at verse number 4. He went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." In the chapter before, he's on the mountaintop. He has witnessed the mighty power of God. He has witnessed divine confirmation upon his ministry, his message, his testimony. He has seen, to some extent, false religion confronted, and the people making an open profession of faith in the God of heaven. But now, not long after, he is in this situation, and he asks the Lord to take away his life. He's in the depths of depression. And that's what this chapter opens up to us. Not only the experience of the spiritual depression that he had, but the way in which the Lord brought him up out of it. Now, in order to understand this, we've got to look at some particular aspects that come to the fore. First of all, the source of Elijah's depression. And that's highlighted here in the first 4 verses of the chapter. His slide down into this state of mind, this state of heart, came as a result of Jezebel. Look at verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Elijah tells what has happened, the events upon Mount Carmel, how the prophets of Baal, 950 of them, have been slain. And as soon as Jezebel hears this news, she flies into a fit of rage. And she says in verse 2, "So let the gods do to me and more also, If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And she binds herself by an oath to kill Elijah. Now when the messenger came with this message to Elijah, we read in verse number 3 that he fled. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. When he saw that, and he goes to Beersheba, which is in the southern tip of Judah, the kingdom that then was governed by Jehoshaphat, and he goes into the wilderness a day's journey. And it's there that he cries in verse 4, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." You'll notice that it wasn't fear that brought Elijah to this point, but rather a sense of failure. It wasn't fear in relation, because Elijah has been hounded by Ahab and Jezebel for the last 3.5 years. They have been searching high and low for him. And so this ought not to have come as any surprise to Elijah, but his prayer on this occasion opens up the reason why he sank into that depression. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And what that conveys to us is a sense of failure. He thought the battle had ended at Mount Carmel. He thought that the whole religious and political empire of Ahab and Jezebel would crumble, that Jezebel would be struck with divine terror, brought into submission, but not so. She reacted in the very opposite way to which he thought. And now Elijah is beginning to feel and to think that all his efforts were insufficient. He interpreted the situation as a sign that his ministry was a failure. "I'm not better than my father's. I haven't succeeded." And therefore, the only thing that he could think would be best for him was if he could die, and his life and his ministry at that point would be brought to an end. Now, the problem that Elijah had was that he had a preconceived idea as to the solution to the state that the nation was in at that time. But when things did not work out as Elijah had expected, he interpreted it as failure on his part. And he thought that his usefulness was finished. Now, when we find Elijah here under the juniper tree and speaking like this, it reminds us that God's people can sometimes and very easily fall into the depths of spiritual depression, into the depths of despondency, downheartedness. And oftentimes that spiritual depression is due to a sense of failure and the feeling that usefulness for God is over, that it's finished. Remember, it is said of the Lord Jesus that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. And even if that were the case, even if that were the case, the scripture teaches us from that reference to the Lord Jesus that that's not how the Lord views it. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. But sometimes the Lord's people can sink down into that state of spiritual depression. And it comes because of a sense of failure. I was talking to a believer very recently, and they were in that very situation. And the way that they put it across to me was this: "I feel as if I have got to a place where I'm just good for nothing. I have no usefulness anymore. And Elijah was at that stage, out of a sense of failure, thinking that he had not succeeded, that his effort and work was not adequate, not sufficient. And so he says, "Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my fathers." That was the source of his depression. But then you'll notice the process in his recovery. And you'll find that from verse 5 through to verse 8. The Lord has been watching this all the time. And he's been observing the state of Elijah's mind and the state of his heart. And he heard his prayer. But he didn't answer the prayer as Elijah wished or as Elijah desired. He did not answer the prayer, but he met the need. And that's very interesting to observe. Elijah's recovery consisted of two parts. The first was physical, and the second was spiritual. Notice what the Lord did in the first place. In verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Notice the Lord's process here of recovering. He provides him food and water and sleep. The Lord didn't speak to Elijah at this time, because Elijah was not physically able to hear what the Lord had to say to him. He needed nourishment. He needed sleep for his body. The Lord remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're not just all spirit and soul. We have a physical body. And the physical body has a bearing upon the spirit. When the body is weak, when the body is tired, when the body is malnourished, when the body is injured, when the body is in pain, it will have a bearing upon the spirit. The Bible teaches that. Turn over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And you'll get an idea of this. Psalm 127. And 27, verse number 2. The psalmist writes here and he says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And the reason for that is because if the body is not properly catered for, then it will have an adverse effect on the spirit within. The Lord provided for the physical need of Elijah first. You remember the Lord said to the disciples, "Come aside and rest a while." They needed to rest. They needed time for their body to be refreshed, to be revived, reinvigorated. The Lord recognizes that. Sometimes we fail to recognize what the Lord has put into his word. The body must be catered for as well. There must be proper nourishment. There must be the prevention of dehydration. That's why the Lord gave him water. And there must be proper sleep. And all of these different aspects are necessary. I think it would be a good point maybe to consider at some time how the scripture refers to the physical dimension and what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. Some people think that the Bible just is all reference to the soul and to the spirit, but the Bible talks about the body. And it talks about what the body needs and how the body is to be looked after. Very, very important. And you see that in the Lord's process of dealing with Elijah on this occasion. He provides for his physical need before he ever comes to address the spiritual condition that lay at the source of his spiritual depression. And there's some people cannot receive the spiritual instruction on the Lord's day because they've been up all night and they're too tired. And the body is tired and they can't take it in. These are things that are very important. But then you'll notice in the second place that the Lord took Elijah to the Mount of God, the place of communion, the place where the soul entered in to fellowship with God, and he heard God's voice. And you'll see that there in verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And it was here that the Lord began to address what lay at the very source of his spiritual depression. So you can see the process. There is a physical dimension. And then the Lord addresses the spiritual dimension. But I want you to notice the significance of his experience, verse 9 through to verse number 18. Horeb became a schoolroom for Elijah, the place where God would teach Elijah valuable lessons, would teach him truths that would dispel his discouragement and dispel his depression. Verse 11 through to 13, you'll notice what he witnesses, the sight that he witnesses. First of all, there's the strong wind and then the earthquake and the fire. And in each of those events that took place, it is recorded that the Lord was not in those particular items. The Lord was not in the strong wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. And when you look at those different elements that are used, the strong wind moves, the earthquake breaks, the fire consumes. They're all signs of judgment. But it was only the still, small voice that touched Elijah's heart, that awakened him and made him conscious of the presence of God. Look there at verse number 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Here was the picture of Elijah's situation. The judgments of God had fallen, but the heart of the nation had remained unchanged. The judgment of God had fallen, but the heart of the nation had remained unchanged. The only way that men will be made conscious of God is by the word of God coming to their hearts effectively. And now the Lord is teaching Elijah that principle on a personal level. It's not the judgments that convince man. It is the still, small voice of God, the word of God to the heart. And the Lord is beginning now to emphasize this to Elijah. Then you'll notice the command that he received in verse number 15. The command to return and anoint Hazael, king over Syria, Jehu, king over Israel, and Elisha to be prophet in his place. And verse 17 tells us, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now Elijah had thought that because Ahab and Jezebel had not been converted or changed, that his ministry had failed. Therefore, he was no good and no better than his fathers. What is the Lord doing now? The Lord is showing Elijah that he is but a part of a much bigger purpose. He's only a part of an ongoing purpose. God had ordained other men to do what he wanted to do and wanted to see done. Elijah must be content to do what God had planned for Elijah to do. That was part of the problem. And the Lord is teaching him now, Elijah, you're just part of the bigger purpose. You're not the whole purpose. Your ministry is not the whole purpose of God. It's only a part of the purpose of God. And I have ordained other men who will be part of that purpose likewise. And so the Lord is dealing with them. The Lord is showing them, in the first place, it's not judgments that change the nation, that convince the nation of God. It is God speaking to the heart. That's what's needed. And then he shows Elijah, your ministry's not the whole picture. You're just part of my wider purpose, just a part of it. And I have given some to other men, and they have a part in it. You know, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, Apollos watered, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. One man plants, one man waters. They don't all have the same ministry. They don't have all the same part, but they're part of the wider purpose of God. And very often, that sense of inadequacy, that sense of failure comes whenever we fail to realize that we're just a part. We set our expectations too large, and then the Lord has to show us, hold on a minute, I have ordained other people. I have appointed others who are part of my purpose as well. And the Lord had to show Elijah this. And then you'll notice in verse 18 the message that he heard. Elijah, remember, Elijah has complained, I only am left. Verse 14, when the Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It's as if he feels that the whole burden of the work rests on him, that he's indispensable, and if his life is slain, the whole thing will grind to a halt. And the Lord says to him in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed on to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. The Lord was saying that he has preserved a remnant. And God's work didn't depend upon one man. And God always has a remnant. He always has a people. He has the least likeliest people in the least likeliest of places. And Elijah must not think of himself as indispensable. God is in control of his own work. He is the maintainer. He is the preserver of his own cause. And he is the sustainer of his own church. We do not need to fear. We do not need to worry. We do not need to fret concerning God's work. His purpose will be fulfilled, and his will shall be accomplished. That's what the Lord was teaching Elijah. Sometimes God's people sink into the depths of spiritual depression out of a sense of this failure. Then the Lord comes graciously, and the Lord, knowing what the remedy is, brings his people out, as he did with Elijah. He ministered to him physically. He needed physical nourishment and sleep and refreshment. And then the Lord begins to deal with his mind, with his thinking, and he shows him the judgments don't change the hearts of the people. It's the still small voice of God that makes people conscious. Elijah, You're just part of a wider purpose. Doesn't all rest on your shoulders? I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. I will preserve my work and my testimony. The Lord was very gracious in his dealing with his servant, as he is with us, because he remembers our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He remembers how frail